Well, good morning. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. It's Friday morning. I am standing in the sanctuary all by myself. We will continue our series in 1 John, where we have been going. The reason for this is because on Sunday we will be having our block party, and there is no preaching, and we wanted to keep this series moving and keep it going. But we're going to do it a little bit differently today. What I'm actually doing today is I'm going to go to the very end of the book, to 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, and kind of give you a sneak peek at the end of this book and where John is going with this. And then we'll continue the series, and in about 3 weeks from now, we will be back at these verses, looking at it in a different light. So I am going to read for you from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. The title of today's message is, What Are We Up Against? And here we go. We know that anyone born of God does not sin, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. All throughout history, there have been kingdoms or countries that have been in conflict. Even today, there are countries in conflict. We in the United States are in conflict with Iraq, Afghanistan, and North Korea, to name a few. Conflict seems to be a part of this world. But today, I want to go behind the kingdoms of man and talk about the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So we can see clearly that there is a kingdom of Satan. How then shall his kingdom stand? Was the question. Two verses later, Jesus says this, If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there is also a kingdom of God. Jesus could be saying it this way, In my ministry, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And it is clear that they are in conflict. And it will become increasingly clear that the coming of Jesus into the world was God's decisive blow against the kingdom of Satan. Satan became a lot more active once Jesus Christ came in the New Testament, and you could see the work of Satan increased at that time. And as the days go by, as the years go by, he becomes more and more active in his work and his efforts. Again, in a few weeks, we will look at these verses again and in a different light. But for today, we want to pose the questions, what are we up against? Why is the kingdom of God so important for us? Why do we need supernatural power in life and in ministry? And why are love and compassion not the norm in this world? I want to take one sentence, just one sentence from this entire text, and we want to talk about that this morning. We want to unfold its terrible content from the rest of the New Testament. The sentence is verse 19, and especially the second half of that. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. That is simply a stunning statement. Listen to it again. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What an amazing role and status this statement gives Satan. He holds the whole world in his power. Is this your view of the world? Do you kind of align yourself? Do you reckon? Do you believe with the satanic global power that the influences all the world so deeply that John says the world simply lies in its power? This is what the Bible says. Do you follow the Bible and do you go along with the Bible that the world lies in the power of Satan? This is what we are up against. Not to be aware of it, not to be stunned by it, is to be vulnerable to it. In the United States, we actually are probably not as aware of it as they are in other countries. Other countries seem to be aware that Satan is out there and that these evil forces are all around them. Frank Peretti has written a book series, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And just the pictures that he paints of the struggles and the battles that go on all around us. Amy Grant has a song that talks about his angels all around me and the battles that go on that we never even probably are aware of. And I can just picture, you know, these two supernatural beings, you know, overhead battling and struggling over us and stuff like that. But in the United States, we're kind of oblivious to it. We just live our lives without the knowledge or without the idea that these things are going on around us. But what does this mean? Well, if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, then the evil one is a ruler of this world. And this world is an evil place to live. And this time we live in is an evil time. This is what we will read about in other parts of the New Testament as well. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses, and we'll skip through them and kind of run through verses. So you don't have to look them up. You can get this on the CD and go over it and look at it if you want. But let's start with this. Take this world or this age, for example. Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The age we live in is simply called evil. The world lies in the power of the evil one. And so the age of this world is evil. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." The days are evil. The age is evil because the world and all the days of the world lie in the power of the evil one. So Paul tells Christians in Colossians 1:13 that what happened to them when they were converted is that they were delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. The implication is that this age is ruled by a dominion of darkness. It's an evil age because the world lies in the power of the dark and evil master. To become a Christian is to be delivered from this dominion or this authority or power. And as there are Christians out there are little pockets of light. It's almost like looking over at night, looking out over the countryside, and you just see little glowing spots of light where a Christian may be. And the idea is to get that light to expand and to expand and to expand and cover the world with light. But at this point in time, it is a world of darkness. You can see the same thing when you look at the New Testament descriptions of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Note the phrase, "the God of this age." It's not surprising that if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, then this evil one should be called the God of this age. Similarly, in Ephesians 2:2, Paul says to the Christians who had been delivered from the dominion of darkness, and this is what he says, "You all once walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Satan is called the, and listen to this, prince of the power of the air. There's no better way to define this or to interpret this than to do it literally. And that is that the air we breathe, the atmosphere that completely covers this earth, that covers around us, which we live in, which we move in, is permeated by a personal evil power, and that is the power of the air. And so the whole world, as John says, lies under the personal evil power, under this evil power. And that power has a prince or a ruler, and he is called the prince of the power of the air. He shapes the powerful patterns of the age and seems to do this mainly by working in the sons of disobedience. He somehow fills the whole atmosphere, that is the air, with his power. But he is specifically at work inside those who walk in disobedience to Christ. Satan has the greatest freedom to work where the human will most readily disobey the will of God. That is where human will, the human nature, goes most against God, is when Satan, the power of this air, of this world, is most free to work. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls this prince of the power of the air the ruler of this world. In John 12:31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." In 14:30, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." It wasn't a battle that Satan won when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and was buried. He did not have that kind of power over Jesus. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father, and he allowed Satan to do this. In 16:11, he simply says, "The ruler of this world is judged." So, when in 1 John 5:17, John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, it surely implies that the evil one is the ruler of this world. Or as Paul says, the god of this age, or the prince of the power of the air. Here, we have to stop and catch our breath. That is an awesome thought, or a terrifying thought, a trembling thought, that Satan is the ruler of this world. He has power, and he uses his power against us. Stop and think about that for a moment. Do you see that if you believe these things, if you embrace a worldview that is radically different from the worldview of our society and most of the people you live and work with in America, do you see the world this way? Or do you just give lip service to the authority of the Bible? Do you see that the ruler, the prince, the god of business and industry and commerce and politics and education and the arts and recreation and entertainment is Satan? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is what we are up against. And we need clear, discerning judgment to know how we should then live and minister. Do you see that if there is a newspaper, and this newspaper is run by these sons of disobedience, these people who are going against the will of God, that Satan has the most influence in that newspaper, and that newspaper will be putting out material that supports Satan, satanic material. The same thing goes true with media or with the music that we listen to or music that's out there. If the people who run the record industry or run this music company, if they are not following God, they are controlled by the prince of this age or the god of this age, then their music will reflect that. Beware of jumping to an oversimplified conclusion, that Jesus so completely defeated the ruler of this world that there is no real danger or opposition anymore. It does sound like that at times in the New Testament. For example, John 12:31, "Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." Or John 16:11, "The ruler of this world is judged." Or Hebrews 2:14, "Christ took on human flesh," listen to this, "so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Or one more, how about Colossians 2:15, "God disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ." These are, in fact, glorious, true statements. But the decisive victory that was won by the Lord Jesus when he died and rose again. But it would be a mistake to jump to the conclusion that because the decisive battle has been fought, therefore the war is over. The war is not over. The battle is won, but the war is not over. We know that it's not. We know that's not what the New Testament means. For example, after saying in John 12:31, "Now shall the ruler of the world be cast out," Jesus also prays like this. And this is in John 17:15. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." As long as we are here, the evil one is going to be out to get us. And Jesus' prayer for us before he left was that God would not take us from this world, but that God would protect us from the evil one. So the evil one is still active, even though something very decisive and defeating happened when Jesus died. We could talk for weeks about the victory of Christ and how we can live in it and advance it in the world. But what we need to do in the rest of our time this morning is to be more specific about what we are up against. What I want to focus on for the rest of this morning or the rest of this time is Satan's opposition to evangelism and missions. Did you catch that? What we're going to do the rest of this morning is focus on Satan's opposition to evangelism and missions. The most compassionate and loving thing you can do for any person is to lead them into eternal life and joy through faith in Christ. To feed, to clothe, to heal, to house, and to educate a person without a view of their being converted to Christ is not truly loving them. Any more than merely giving a person a painkiller for their fever is when you could offer them the antibiotic that would take away the infection. Do you catch that? The illustration there? If somebody is sick, somebody's not feeling well, and you continually give them painkillers, when you know what the problem is, you know what they're suffering from, and you have the antibiotic in your pocket, and you're just giving them the painkillers, you're not truly loving them. If we have the cure for this world, we know what this world needs, and we continually just give them painkillers, just feed them and clothe them and house them and do these other things for them without truly telling them about Jesus Christ and without sharing with them Jesus Christ, we are not really loving them. Therefore, feeding, clothing, healing, housing, and educating are good. But they become truly loving as part of a call to repentance and faith in Christ. So evangelism and world missions are the centerpiece of the mission of a compassionate church. And to be as effective in our compassion as we long to be, we need power. We need supernatural power. Why? Not only because human hearts are proud and hard, but also because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And he is actively engaged in opposing all we do in evangelism and world missions. We We want to take time now, and I'm going to go through kind of six areas where Satan is active and Satan opposes evangelism and world missions. The first one, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So even before we arrive on the scene with the gospel, Satan is exerting a stupefying, deadening, blinding effect on the minds of the world. We need power to overcome the supernatural effect of the evil one. Even before we start evangelism, Satan is doing what he can to blind these people and deafen their ears to what we have to say. Satan snatches the word away from the people who hear. Matthew 13, verse 4, and then verse 19. This is the second way that Jesus does it. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Okay, now 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Once the process of evangelism has begun, Satan increases his efforts. He is pictured as a flock of birds swooping down on seed that fell on a path. He tries his best to take away the word that is preached so that no serious thought is given to it. He may use radio or TV or crying babies or squabbling spouses or broken cars or trouble at work or maybe even sexy billboards. Anything to take the word out of our memory and out of our consideration. Satan hates meditation. Just imagine on Sunday morning after the message has been preached, when you walk out those doors, Satan is going to do everything he can to get you to forget about what has been said in here. Car trouble. Baby is hungry and crying, and we need to eat, we need to eat. Get anything you can do to get your mind off it. That is how Satan snatches the word away from people who hear. The third point, the third example. Satan does deceptive signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with signs and wonders of falsehood and with wicked deception for those who are to perish. Satan has always been a great imitator. When the rod of Aaron turned into a snake as a sign of God's power, the Egyptian sorcerers turned their rods into snakes too by their secret arts. That's in Exodus chapter 7. One reason the New Age fads are going to sweep so many away in our day is that they are not just fads. They have real satanic power behind them. And there will be real signs and wonders worked not by God, but by Satan. And people will be deceived. Revelations 12:9 says, Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. He will do anything he can. He'll do signs and wonders, do anything he can to lead the people of God astray, to keep people who are looking toward God from turning to God. Fourth one, Satan uses people to hinder others from believing. When Paul preached to the Roman proconsul on the island of Cyprus in Acts 13, he was eager to hear the word and was about to believe. The proconsul, he was an educated man, and he liked what he heard, and he was listening, and he was about to believe. But listen to this. But there was a Jewish false prophet, a magician there named Elymais. Acts 3:8 says, he resisted Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But then Paul was filled with the Spirit and saw what was really happening in the spiritual realm and said, "You son of the devil." Now, that's not swearing. He's not cussing at this point. That is a theological statement. This magician, this guy Elymas, he was a son of the devil. "You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." He calls Elymas a son of the devil. That is what Jesus called the tares in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 38. The tares are the son of the evil one. So Elymas is a tare that Satan has sown in a strategic place to hinder the faith of a possible new convert. In this case, Paul counterattacked with supernatural power. "You shall be blind for a time." See, when you're out doing work, when you're out doing something, Satan is going to bring people in who are going to hinder it. My mind, when I was going through this, my mind raced to several years back when J.D. stood outside these doors. And we were in here, and he was out there. I can see him in the courtyard now. I can just hear him yelling from the top of his lung at us. How much of a distraction at times that was. We've also had another time where the lady was in here and she stood up and started talking and ranting and raving and we had to escort her out. Satan will use people to hinder his message. When the message of God is being preached, he will do what he can. J.D., through all that, came to know the Lord as a Savior and the power that Satan had used to get him to scream and shout against the Word of God, God was able to use in J.D. and use that same strong voice to reach out to many street people. People knew him up and down the streets and stuff and knew that he had been converted and saw the miracle that God had worked in his life. And right now, J.D. is up in heaven with God. And he was a warrior for God. Fifth example, Satan hinders mission efforts in general. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 18, Paul tells the church that he had endeavored eagerly to come to them. Listen to this. "Again and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan devotes significant energy to messing up missionary plans and hindering the advancement of the gospel. Who do you think it is that causes helicopters to go down, that causes missionaries to get sick, that causes visas to not be approved? We were going to have the children's choir come and sing here at the end of July. They still don't have their visas. Satan will do what he can to hinder the efforts of missionaries, to hinder the efforts of people going out. At times when we're going out to do things, Satan is going to do what he can to stop us from going out. He will do what he can to keep the gospel from spreading. The sixth example. Satan throws Christians in prison and persecutes them. Revelation 2:10. This is to the church in Smyrna. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The warning was going out to this church. They were about to face tribulation. Some of them would even have to die. But they were being told, remain faithful. Don't give up. This is mainly what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter 5:8 when he says, "Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world." The jaws of the lion are the experience of suffering caused by Satan. All of these examples, and it can go on and on and on. We can keep going on about examples. But all of this simply to illustrate what it means that, listen to this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What we are up against is a global power that touches and in some measure controls all culture and society. This power is not opposed to most ordinary things of life that you do, eating, sleeping, working, as long as you just go along like the world. He is willing to live and let live. If you're just going through life and doing the same things that the world does and being the same way that the world is, Satan will leave you alone and not do anything with you. But he is extraordinarily opposed to the centerpiece of compassion and the advancement of the gospel. He blinds, he snatches the word, he deceives with signs and wonders, he uses people to hinder faith, he messes up missionary plans, and he persecutes and throws in prison and even kills those who would dare to advance the gospel. If we're going to make headway against the kingdom of Satan, it means war. It means a conflict in kingdoms. It means learning the meaning of the kingdom of God in the world and how to exercise its power. And here are some things we haven't even mentioned yet. Listen to this. What about Satan's role in sickness? What about demon possession? What about harassment of believers? What about the sovereignty of God? How can Satan be the God of this world if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Does God ever use Satan to accomplish his good in people's lives? Those are some of the things we hadn't even addressed yet. It goes on and on and on. I know what I've been talking about this morning may have you a little bit depressed or down. Satan is the God of this world. He is the ruler for right now. But I want to leave this last thought with you. And we studied it, we talked about it a few weeks ago, earlier. And it's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And it says this, "Little children, you are of God and have overcome them." Listen to this, because this is the important part. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Change that. Anytime you're feeling depressed, anytime you're feeling Satan attacks you, hold on to this promise, hold on to this thought. And I'm going to close with this. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world.